Good season of prayer. How many of you that were kneeling found it a little harder to get up than you did get down? Raise your hand. Amen. Oh, wow. Amen. Psalm 37, if you have your Bible, and I trust that you do. Now, you may be here tonight without a Bible, and if you are, don't take this wrong. If you need a Bible, you come see me. Okay? You don't want to go to church without your Bible. If you can go to church without your Bible, you need to switch churches. Amen. If your Bible's not needed at church, then you're in the wrong church. You need your Bible. That's the purpose that we're here. We're here to study the Bible. We're here to study God's Word. We want to see what thus saith the Lord. I need some instructions in life. How about you? I need them. I need God's guidance in my life. Let's see. How many people's been saved 30 years or more in the building tonight? Raise your hand. Look around you now. 30 years or more, and I guarantee you these folks have their Bible. What about 35? Keep your hand up. 35? 40. 40 years or more. Look at now. Okay, 40. 45. Okay, we still have a few. 50. Been saved 50 years or longer. 55. 55 years or longer. Still got two. 60. 60 years. Okay. That cut it off right there. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. We still need God's instruction. We still need God's guidance in our lives. And so I praise the Lord for those of you who understand the importance of bringing your Bible to the house of God. Bring your Bible every time. You'll need it. Psalm 37. I'm going to ask you to stand, kind of stretch your legs for those of you who were kneeling down. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 37. I'm going to make just a comment or two, and then I'm going to get to a different section into Psalm 37. Psalm 37 reads, verses 1 through 8, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." There's 3 times, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, that we're instructed not to fret. That fretting will get you. It'll wear you down. It will. Remember last week what we said fret was? To burn, to get heated up. Some people live just in tension. They're just so tense. They're like a bomb ready to explode. And I want to try to help you to move beyond that with the help of God's Word. Father, we are thankful for your Word. We believe because you have given us faith to believe, and you have made it very real in our hearts that this book that we have before us is the Word of God, not of man, not of an organization, but it is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Help us to read it as thus tonight, and help us to heed it, that we might receive the blessing of those who hear and obey what thus saith the Lord. Help us to reverence your word, not to allow our minds to wander, not to shut it out, but to open our hearts and to allow your word to have an effectual working in our hearts this evening. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts as a result of looking into your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. If you'll remember, last week we went through verses 1 through 8. I don't intend to do that again. I do want to highlight verse 1 where it says, fret not, verse 7 where it says, fret not, and verse number 8 where it repeats it. God is repeating this, of course, for emphasis. It's important because God knows that in this life, this world is not our home. We're out of place here. If you feel at home in this world, you're not walking in the Spirit. You see, when we get saved, when we begin to obey God's word, when we begin to walk in the Spirit, we just don't feel at home in this old world anymore. I used to feel at home in this world. I no longer feel at home in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen. I have a home awaiting me over in the blue. I'm going to heaven. Amen. Heaven is my home. And that's where I'm going to feel at home when I get to heaven. But now until then, God's left me here for a purpose, and he's left you here for a purpose. And if we're not careful, there'll be some things that begin to happen in life that will agitate us and that will be a bone of contention to us and will rile us up and will begin to harbor things, and it'll begin to cause us to become less effective, if not even non-effective. And so we have to be cautious. And the psalmist here in his song said, be careful. Calm down. Stay focused. Stay focused. God wants to bless your life. And he said, here's some steps that you can take so that you won't be so fretful. And we looked at them last week. I'll just highlight them. He said, number one, in verse number 3, very simple. He said, trust in the Lord and do good. Do right. When you don't do right, listen, that causes things to begin to build. You become agitated. You become easily provoked. Do good. Trust in the Lord and do good, he said. Then in verse number 4, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight in him. Delight in his word. Delight in his way. Delight in his will. Then commit, verse number 5, thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Commit. Let God take care of it. Right? Commit it to God. I think sometimes we spend more time talking about it than we do praying about it. Now, there's things that need to be discussed. Open discussion's good, right? Discussion's good. We need to discuss it, but we need to pray about things. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying talk about praying. I think if we're not careful, we'll talk more about praying than we pray. You know, we need to pray. And we'll talk about how we need to pray and how we need to pray. Well, let's just pray. Amen. Just pray. Spend time praying. Commit, he said in verse 5. Look at verse number 7. Rest in the Lord. In other words, once you've committed it unto the Lord, leave it with him. Leave it with God. Don't take it back and begin to wrestle again. That's why he said in verse number 7 again, fret not. You know, rest in the Lord. Don't give it to God and then take it back and start fretting again. Now listen, we've all done it. That's why the Bible's telling us not to do it, because God knows about us. Amen? God knows we'll give it to him and then take it back. God knows we'll close the door and walk away and begin to do what God instructs us to do, and then we'll want to revisit it and talk about maybe what we should have done different, how we should have done this and should have done that. If you've committed it to the Lord, if I've committed it to the Lord, we've done the right thing. Leave it there. That's what the psalmist is saying. Leave it there. You've committed it to God. You can leave it in no better hands. Right? Leave it with God. Then rest in him. But notice what he said in verse number 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. In other words, as you begin to think about it, you've got to discipline yourself. Listen, I've committed that to God. God's going to do what's right. There might be a time, and he mentions it here in verse number 7. He said, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You've committed it to God, and it seems like that the individual or the individuals are continuing to move forward and continuing to prosper in that way. God's going to take care of that. It may not be in my time. It may not be in your time. But God's going to take care. God deals with sin. God deals with injustice. God deals with these things. And He may not do it when we want Him to, or even how we want Him to. So let's not tell God, listen, one of the things that those of you who have ever been on a job site, and you know what's expected of you, and you've got orders on how to do a job, the last thing you need is some rookie standing over your shoulder trying to tell you how to do your job. How many of you ever had that to happen? Raise your hand. Isn't that the most annoying thing ever? It doesn't last long with me. I just tell them, you need to go over there. Amen. If you need a shovel, I'll show you where to dig a hole. You say, well, that doesn't sound very kind. Well, don't stand over my shoulder telling me how to do the job that I've been told to do and the way to do it. Now, if you can help me do my job better, tell me. Tell me. God doesn't need us telling Him how to do His job. Say amen. God doesn't need us telling Him how to do things. And if we're not careful, that's what the psalmist is saying. You've committed it to the Lord. Rest in it. Now, watch what he says after rest. And wait patiently. Is that hard for you? Huh? Is it? Sure it is. It's difficult. God asks us to do difficult things. It's not easy to commit it to Him. But to commit it to Him where you can step back and rest, now you know you've committed it to God. If you can't step back and rest, I don't know that you've really committed it to God. If you're still fidgety and antsy about it, chances are you haven't really committed that to the Lord. Commit it to God, then rest, and then wait. God's going to bring it to pass. Notice what he said. He didn't just say wait. He said wait patiently. And then right after that, he said, now don't fret. As you're waiting, and God's not doing it in your time, don't revisit it and start stirring the pot again, right? We've all done it. It's wrong. Our feelings will take over. And the last thing we need to be led by is our feelings. Say amen with me, brethren. Our feelings will lead us wrong every time. You know, this thing about, well, just follow your heart. Phooey on that. Don't you follow your heart. Your heart's wicked. You don't need to be following your heart. You follow Jesus. Follow God's heart. Amen. Well, just follow your heart, sweetheart. No. That's terrible advice. Anybody that gives you that advice, you get away from that advice. Follow God's word. Now, look in verses 12 through verse number 20. I'm not going to preach this, but I want to tell you what it's about. I'm eager to get to verse 21. I'm going to say a few words about verses 21 through 31. Verses 12 through verse number 20. The psalmist says, I want you to know that God understands your situation. He knows that you're living in a place where, look if you would in verse number 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Brethren, this old world's no friend of grace. This old world's no friend of God's people. You do understand that, right? Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go out and intentionally irritate or provoke people. But if you just live for God, that's going to be provocation enough. That's going to provoke people. Just live for Jesus. That'll provoke folks. Right? Yeah. And he said in verse number 12, the wicked plotteth against the just. And he went on. I like what he said in verse 13. He said, the Lord shall laugh at him. You know, these folks that are always flexing their muscle and talking about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, they're in derision. I want you to understand that. They're in derision. They're sadly mistaken. They haven't seen their end, and we need to pray that God would help them to see what's coming for them. And he said in verse number 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Right? And so we need to stay focused. He said in verse number 14 that the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow, cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. We live in a world that hates righteousness, all right? That hates righteousness. And when we want to do what's right, there's a There's a big old world out there that there's a God of who is the devil who hates righteousness. I want you to understand that. They hate righteousness. They hate our God. They hate God's word. They hate God's people. You understand that? Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Amen. Listen to me tonight. So, well, preacher, now, that doesn't sound very good. It's not good, but it's so. And it's not going to change in this life. All right? So what are we to do? Go out and fight them? No, we're to pray for them. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those that despise us and would persecute us and do reproach against us. We're to pray for them. Is that what the Bible says? We're to love them. You say, well, that's hard. I told you God would ask us to do the hard things. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. But God's called upon us that have the indwelling of His Spirit to do what the flesh in itself cannot do. There's no way in and of myself I'm going to fulfill what God has asked me to do as a Christian. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit in order to please God. It's the only way. And so he said, this is what's coming. And he said, I want you to know something. There's going to be times in your life that you're going to feel all alone and that you're fighting a battle that just seems endless. I like the way he ends this section in verse number 18. He said, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. God's not going to let you down, brethren. God's not going to let us down. We're going to win. Amen. Look at verse number 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you went through today. God knows what I went through today. And yesterday. And tomorrow. God knows. Now the devil will tell you that God not only doesn't know, that he doesn't care. But that's a lie. And he's a liar. God knows. You say, well, I'm facing a lot of persecution on my job, a lot of ridicule, preacher. Well, God knows about that. God knows about that. And there's a way to handle those things. You take it to God in prayer. You remember what this psalm says. God knows your situation, and God's going to take care of that situation. You trust in Him. You delight in Him. Amen. You commit it to Him. You rest in Him. You wait patiently on Him. And God will see to it that justice is done. God always does. As a matter of fact, that's what this section is talking about. And the final section. Look at verse 21, and let me give you a few truths here, okay? I want you to see in verse number 21 where God begins to turn from the wicked. He starts off with the righteous, and then he kind of goes and talks about the wicked. The psalmist does. He says, now I want to talk to the righteous again. He said, I want you to know God wants to bless you. Now, the devil will tell you God doesn't want to bless you. The devil will tell you you've got to kind of jump through hoops, right? I mean, you know, you have to almost be like some kind of double-jointed gymnast to get God's blessing on. You've got to jump through hoops and do all these things. God desires to bless your life if you're one of His children. You say, how's that, preacher? How many of you are parents in here? Raise your hand. You have any desire to bless your children? If you don't, there's something broken in your heart. Can I tell you that our Heavenly Father is the example of all fathers? We're getting ready to celebrate Father's Day. The greatest father you will ever, ever have is your Heavenly Father. He has a great desire toward you and toward me. He wants to bless us. More than we desire the blessing of God, God desires to bless us. And this is what this section's about. Let's look at what he says. In verse number 21, he said, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He said, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now, what's he saying? Well, there's several ways that we could go with this verse, but as I look at this is what I see out of this. Some people are just careless with what God's given them in life. Now, I don't want to become careless. I don't think that this is saying that it's wrong to have things. I don't think that it's saying that, you know, that God places an emphasis on certain social or financial brackets. It's just saying, listen, take care of what God's given you. And if you have a responsibility, fulfill it. You owe someone something, pay it back. Amen. He said in verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Now, it may be because he didn't have it. But just because of what I've read before, it may be just because he doesn't want to pay you back because he doesn't feel he owes it to you. You know, there's some people just feel what's yours is theirs. They just feel that way. I think we're seeing it in our country today. There's just some folks that have this mindset, well, you know, that's mine. Well, did you work for it? Well, no, but it's there. That doesn't make it yours. Amen. This entitled group of folks running around with this mindset because they're an American or they're a certain group or they live in a certain area. Well, that's coming to me. Listen, I was brought up with a mindset. If you want something, you see something you want, you don't go take it. You work for it. And then you buy it. Guess what you'll do when you get it? You'll take care of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? These folks, brethren, listen, these folks running around having handouts, and I know that listen, there's times that folks need help. I'm not opposed to helps. I'm not. To government helps, to minister helps. I'm not opposed to helps. Actually, the Bible says that there's some that have that gift. They have the gift of helps. Study, if you would, 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the gift of helps. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 21, it says that there's a time that we as righteous people, listen, Christians are the most given people in all of God's earth. You look at all these institutions that are giving, all these charitable organizations that are giving. They started out as Christian organizations, brethren. Some of them have stayed true. Now, some of them veered. But it says here in verse 21, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Some of the most giving people I've ever met in my life, God's children. Given people. You want something? You work for it. You work for it. You have a sense of fulfillment. You have an ownership. You have a purpose. You have a fulfillment. And then you have that desire to treat it like something you've worked for. Right? And not just, well, you know, a throwaway. Because there's no real interest in it. I didn't work for that. No wonder folks are not good stewards of what they have. Verse 21 says, God will teach you to be a good steward of what you have. God will give you not only what you need, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but look at the latter part of verse number 21. He'll give you more than you need so that you can show mercy and give it to others. Can I tell you, I've witnessed that in my own life. When people look at me, they say, that family doesn't have a whole lot. Well, that's okay. But God's given a lot through me. And I believe God's given a lot through you. Look at what God's done in this ministry right here alone. God's given a lot through the body of Fellowship Baptist Church. Amen. That's not about one family or a couple of families. It's the church. God's given a lot. You know why? Because we've been good stewards of what God's given us, and we want to continue to be by the grace of God. Now, have we done perfect in every situation? No, we haven't. That doesn't mean we don't desire to do what is right. Not even in our homes have we, right? Anybody here raise your hand and say, I've made the right decision in every situation in my home when it comes to finances? Not so. But we do want to be good stewards, and we'll be conscientious of what God's given us. Verse 21, verse 22 says, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. For such as be blessed of him. See, that's me. I've been blessed of God. That's you. You've been blessed of God. Don't be ashamed to tell people, God has blessed my life. Amen. How are you doing today? I'm doing just blessed. Amen. God has so blessed me. God has blessed me in more ways. Matter of fact, if you got a little while, I'll tell you about how God's blessed me. You say, well, I got someone talking to me on the job and they won't quit. Well, you just tell them, hey, since we're talking, I'm going to tell you how much God's blessed me. You won't have to talk to him much longer. Blessed. What's he talking about here? He's talking about God's provision. See, God provides, brethren. God provides. God's given me more than enough. We'll come back to that. Look, if you would, in verse number 23 and 24. It goes from provision to protection. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That word ordered there is a very interesting word. I looked it up and it means this. As far as when it says ordered, secured, established. In other words, the steps of a good man God is in control of. God will guide that man in the journey. Did you notice what he said? The steps. One step at a time. One step at a time. When we are walking in the Spirit, God will guide every step. Every step of the good man. What is the good man? Well, I think it goes back to verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. It's those that have trusted the Lord. It's those that have committed their way. It's those that are resting in the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Are your steps ordered? Are they? See, that's where fulfillment and purpose comes in. I have met so many people that are just empty. Empty. They seem to have no purpose. They seem to have no kind of motivation in life. Why? Because they're too busy chasing things instead of allowing God to order things. Let God order your steps. Listen, it's like waiting on the Lord patiently. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. Amen? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I pray tonight that if your steps are not ordered, that you will commit in your heart that they will be. How do you do that? Well, I believe this goes right along with Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The steps on the path of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You trust him. You commit it to him, and God will guide you. Did you know that God desires to guide his children alone? He does, step by step. May our steps be ordered of the Lord. Look, let's look on. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, who is this he and his? Some have said, well, that he is God and his is the good man. Others have said that he is the good man and his is God. Who is it? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Does it read this? And the good man delighteth in God's way. Or is it this? And God delighteth in the good man's way. I believe it's that. I believe that when we follow the steps of God, God is delighted that we are obedient unto his voice and his leading in our lives. I don't think it does harm to the Scripture either way. Can I tell you that I've been walking in the Spirit for many years, not continuously. There's times I've failed the Lord miserably. But I know what it is to walk in the Spirit. And I believe God is pleased when we walk in the Spirit. But I also know that I am delighted as I'm walking in the Spirit. Did you know that as a Christian you could be miserable? Some of you looking at me like you've never experienced that before. You know what it is to be miserable as a Christian, don't you? You wasn't walking in the steps of the Lord. God wasn't ordering your ways. He wasn't. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Look at verse number 24, if you would. Though we fall. Now, you don't have to. Did you know the Bible teaches in Jude, verse 24, that God is able to keep us from falling? He is. And as long as he's ordering our steps, we won't fall. Right? Amen. But when we will not allow him to order our steps, we're apt to fall. And here the psalmist said, though he fall, it's a possibility. Actually, it may even go beyond a possibility to a probability. Right? That we fall. Though we fall. What are you going to do when you fall? Can I tell you the way a lot of Christians handle the fall? A lot of people, when they fall, they give up. They think they're done. Sometimes they don't even want to recognize, they don't even want to admit, I've fallen. They try to pretend, well, it's okay. It's all right. And then when other people fall, they look at them and they want to just kick dirt on them. They want to kick them while they're down. But that's not what the Scripture says we're to do when people fall. The Bible says when you fall, what you're to do, listen, the test is not if you're going to fall. The test is what you're going to do when you fall. What do you do when you fall? What do you do? What do you do when other Christians fall? It says a lot about our Christian character. It does. You want to find out how spiritual you are? Think back over your life and think what you've done when you have fallen, or maybe more importantly, when someone you know is a Christian has fallen. How did you treat that brother? How did you treat that sister? How did you treat that family? Says a lot about our Christian character. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, when we're spiritual, we will reach out to others considering ourselves. We will reach out to restore, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Is that what the Bible says? It is. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not, and I thank God for this, be utterly cast down. What does that mean? That means that God's not going to throw you away. That's what that means. That means that God's not going to abandon you. God's not going to abandon one when they fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The word cast is a word that is used in dealing with sheep. You know what happens when a sheep get cast? How many of you know what happens when a sheep get cast? You say, I know what that is. You've read Philip Keller's, right? Is that where you yeah, Phil. Listen, I highly encourage you to read Philip Keller's book on the Good Shepherd and his sheep. It's tremendous. He's an Australian shepherd who comments on the 23rd Psalm in John chapter 10 on the shepherd and the sheep and the sheep and the shepherd. Tremendous view from a shepherd's perspective. A cast sheep is a sheep that when they fall into a rut or a mud hole, and a lot of times it's because their wool has gotten so thick that because they haven't been groomed properly, that they'll get over on their back, and because of the weight and the fluids in their body and because of the lack of lower body strength, they can't get back up, and many times they will die if it were not for the shepherd. If the shepherd were not close by to get them over back on their feet, they would die in that position. And that's exactly what is being said here, that though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He's not going to be on his back. He's not going to be there for the remainder because the shepherd is not going to leave him there. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that? Thank God that God will always be there with us. But you know what God does? God will always send a loving brother, a loving Christian to minister to you. I thank God for that. I thank God for people who love people. I thank God for people who loved me when I needed to be loved. I thank God that God has allowed me to love people when they were hurt and they were hurting. And I thank God for a church who understands that's how we're to respond when people fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, which means just thrown away. Well, forget him, we'll move on to the next one. That's not the way God thinks, brethren. That's not the way God thinks. Well, there's more sheep out there. There's 99 more. We'll just deal with them. No, the good shepherd goes after the one sheep. Amen. And he said here in verse number 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I want to say a word as we bring this to a close. I'll close tonight in verse number 26. I want to say something here, okay, about the Lord upholding us. We talk a lot about the saving grace of God, and we should. We talk a lot about the restoring grace of God, and we should. Aren't you glad God restores? There's not a person in here that hasn't been restored. You've been restored. You've experienced the saving grace of God if you're a Christian. You've experienced the restoring grace of God when God brought you back to a place to where you backslid from. The restoring grace of God. But can I tell you that there is a grace that is very, very rarely spoke of, and it's spoken of right here in this verse of Scripture. It's the restraining grace of God. I'm glad God doesn't let us go all the way. You say, what do you mean all the way, preacher? Well, look at what he said. Though he fall, he's going down, but he's not going to be utterly cast down. You see, there's something in the believer that God has interest in that you will never be without God's care. Never. Never. You know why? We're preserved forever, brethren. God has an eternal purpose in our lives. As a matter of fact, if you'll read this passage of Scripture here over and over and over again. Look at verse 27. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. I think some folks think Christians are pickled. We're not pickled. We're preserved. We're saved forever. God's never going to give up on us. Can I tell you, God will never give up on you. So I'm giving up on God. Well, he's not going to give up on you. I'm turning my back on God. He won't turn his back on you. I'm leaving God. He's not going to leave you. Amen. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him. There's that restraining grace that just keeps us from going all the way. You say, all the way to what? All the way to the place to where God cannot reach us. There's no place you can go as his child that God cannot reach you. David said, I could make my bed in hell and God would be with me. Did he say that, brethren? He sure did. There's no place that you can be that God's not going to take care of you. I want you to rest well in that this evening. Doesn't matter where you are in your life, God's going to take care of you. You say, preacher, isn't that presuming on the grace of God? Not if you understand what the grace of God is, it's not. I want to close with this. So what are you saying, David? Well, I'm saying that God will provide for you. He said, I'm saying that God will protect you. God's going to be there with you. He's going to walk this journey with you. You'll never be on your own. And then he said in verse number 25, he said, I've been young. He said, but now I'm old. David's an older man now. He's learned some things. He's got the Goliath experience and the Bathsheba experience. These things are behind him. I personally believe David's coming to the close of his life here. And David has finally brought into focus some things that are very important, and I want to leave this with you as we close this message tonight. What really matters to you and me in life? I want you to notice what David said as he thought about what it was to have one time been young and now he's old. First of all, I want to say that's a blessing in and of itself. Not everyone could write that. Not everyone could write, I've been young and now I'm old. They didn't make it to getting old. If you're here tonight and you could say with David, I've been young and now I'm old, you need to thank God for it. Because not everyone can say that. But God in his grace has brought us to a place to where we can kind of get a little bit of an idea about what David's talking about. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't have made it to being old. I've done some foolish things in my life. Foolish. So what are they, preacher? Well, I'm not going to tell you, and don't you tell me. But God knows. God knows the foolish things we've all done in our lives. And God has withheld us, as verse 24 says, with his hand. God never let us go. God was always there by our side. And I'm glad he nursed us back to a place where he could bless us and he could be with us. David said, I've been young, now I'm old. He said, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. God will not abandon his people. We're talking about a man who committed adultery, lied, murdered. Listen to me now. Premeditated. And he said, God didn't abandon me. God didn't abandon me. What have you done? What have you done in your lifetime that you've looked back on and you said, you know what? God had every right to abandon me, but I sure am glad he didn't. Right? I'm glad God doesn't abandon his children, aren't you? Amen. God doesn't abandon his children. I've had people tell me, preacher, you need to give up on that man. You need to give up on that family. And my response to that is, God didn't give up on me. Why should I give up on them? What's wrong with you? If you want to give up on them, you give up on them. But don't tell me what God wants me to do. I'll get that instruction from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, there's a time that we may have to walk away from some situations, but the Lord will lead us. I don't want to give up on people, and I don't think you do either. I've been old, David said. I've been young, and now I'm old. He said, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. You know I haven't either. Now, here's something that really meant something to David. He's getting ready to pass on. He said, you know, I look back over my life. God takes care of his people. The longer I live and the more I'm in this thing called ministry, I just see God takes care of his people, brethren. God takes care of us. I want to say something to you young folks out there. God's not going to let you down. He hasn't let us older ones down, and he's not going to let you down either. He's not going to let you down. You say, well, preacher, I'm a little concerned that God may abandon me. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Scripture, God's not going to abandon you. He's going to be with you through every trial. He's going to walk with you through every step. He's going to walk with you through every mile. God is going to be by your side. And then the next thing that meant something to David, and this is where we'll finish for tonight, is his seed. You know, man gets older, he gets to thinking about his family, doesn't he? Sometimes when we're a little younger in life, we think about the family a little bit, but if we'd be honest, we think about ourselves a lot, our interests and ourselves. It's kind of like this friend I used to have, and me and Sharon still laugh about it. He was always thinking about himself, and he had a couple of children, and he tried that like he was always thinking about them, but every gift he bought them was really for himself. Yeah, I remember when he said, the little girl, I mean, she was a little girl, and he said, guess what we're getting Tabitha for Christmas? And I said, I don't know. He said, a go-kart. He'd been wanting a go-kart for years. You know, when we're younger, somehow it all comes back to us if we're not careful. But as we grow older, we really begin to see what really matters in life. And I think David is pointing it out here. And so I want you to just mark this, okay? Nor his seed begging bread. Look at verse 26. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. He says, you know what happens in verse 28 to the seed of the wicked? Verse 28, the latter part says, they shall be cut off. David said, you know, I wished I would have thought about some things then that I'm thinking of now. I may have would have made a different decision. Our children watch us. They're learning from us. They're learning what it is to trust God by watching mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. They are. David said, I'm learning that. I'm learning that. I'm learning how important my children, my grandchildren, my family. I'm learning the importance of that. I think every man in here from the age of 35, 40, 45, 50 and up would say, you know, something happens when you begin to grow older. And the things that you thought were important, somehow they lose that importance. And God kind of shifts your priorities and your focus on family, on leaving and instilling principles and godliness into your family. I pray that God would help you dads and your fathers and we as parents to realize that that's what matters. That's what matters. One day we're going to leave here, and I think we're beginning to see how the world's shaping up of what we're going to leave behind for our children and grandchildren. And we need them to have a strong faith. We need them to know that God's going to be there with them, that they can trust Him in troubled times, that they do not have to worry about God abandoning them or forsaking them, that He's not going to abandon, He's not going to forsake the righteous, right? Let's teach our children that. Let's leave them something that they can pin their faith to and say, you know what? I want my faith to be in the God of my dad. I want my faith to be in the God of granddad and grandma and mama. I'm accepting their God as my God. Brethren, our young generation's in trouble. And it's up to us to present God to them in a way that He deserves to be presented unto them. Let's stand to our feet.